Reading from the Gospel of John in chapter 10. John's Gospel in chapter 10. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Turn again to John chapter 10 and verse 17 and 18. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received of my Father. I have opened up this text, or attempted to, in the past, and I want to look at it again tonight. Because my own heart and mind come back to this passage time and again. These are words to be ranked amongst some of the most sublime and mysterious words in the whole of the Scriptures. There are levels of understanding here that we may never reach, depths that we can never truly plumb. And yet here are truths that are given for our edification, and with the enabling and illumining of the Holy Spirit, I trust that we shall see at least some of their significance as we come to the Word of God and to the table tonight. The death of our Lord Jesus is the most wonderful and glorious event that has ever occurred in the entire history of the universe, both in the past and to the present. And from the words of this passage, it seems to me we can also say that it is the most glorious and wonderful event, and more glorious and wonderful than any event that is to occur in the future even. Certainly that is so in the estimation of God the Father. For our Lord tells us here, therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life. We're not told that the Father loves the Son because he came into the world, because of his incarnation. Nor are we told that the Father loves the Son because on an appointed day in the future, he will one day return to this earth in great splendor and power and glory. But we are told, the Father loves me because I lay down my life. There is nothing in all the world, nothing in the whole universe, that is as precious to God the Father than the free and the perfect obedience of God the Son in laying down his life for his people. As I say, there is mystery here, and I'm very conscious of our limitations in coming to an understanding a text like this. God's law is a law of love, and there is a self-love that is quite in accord with the law of God. He tells us, you shall love the Lord your God with all your soul, your heart, your soul, and mind and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is the love of God and the law of God for us. Love God, love your neighbor, love yourself, in that order. But sin has intruded, and sin has disrupted and even reversed the order of God's law, so that each of us now are marked predominantly by a self-love, so that we live for ourselves. And that is sin. In contrast to that, God perfectly and completely loves himself, and he does so entirely free of any charge of sin, because in loving himself entirely, he is engaging in the most holy of acts, the very thing that we're all called to do, to love him. He alone is holy. He alone is the sum of all perfections. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit together share in the totality of all the perfection of Godhead. And therefore, the Father and the Son, together with the Holy Spirit, have from all eternity dwelt in a perfect unity of love, each for the other. It's because God is Trinity, you see, that we can understand what John means when he says God is love. That is the essence of Godhead. God is eternally love. Before ever there was an angel, before ever there was an earth and the universe and men and women upon whom God could set his love, before all things, God is eternally love. And from the beginning, for as long as God has ever been God, there has been a continual exchange of perfect love between the persons of the blessed Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And yet our Lord doesn't say here that the Father loves me because I am the Son, even though, of course, that is true. What he says is, therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life. That is more precious to God than 10,000 worlds. And it ought to be precious to us too. All the redeemed love the Lord Jesus because he has laid down his life. John shows us that, doesn't he? What is the focus of praise in the glory of heaven? Do you remember how he puts it? And behold, in the midst of the throne stood a lamb as though it had been slain. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. He is, and he shall be forever, the focus of praise and worship in glory. And he is so as the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. So his death is the reason for our joy now, and it shall be the reason for our joy then. Peter in his epistle tells us, doesn't he, that the angels in heaven desire to look into this. They're filled by wonder and astonishment at it, and they long to gain an understanding of it. They can't fully, because they have never known a fallen world like this. But they know that the cross is wonderful and the work of redemption is astonishing, and they want to know what it is all about. They know that it's the great theme of heaven and its praise, and so they gaze into it with wonder, says Peter, longing to know and to grasp and to understand more of this divine mystery. It must have surely bewildered the angels to see the Son of God take to himself humanity, to take human nature and to be made a little lower than the angels. I'm sure that the angels just could not take that in. And then to see the Creator enduring the contradiction of sinners, being blasphemed to his face and spit upon and slapped before him for all eternity, the angels had hidden their faces and continually cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. But that great mysterious day came when from heaven they saw men spit in his face and slap him and take him and nail him to a tree. That must have been the most bewildering mystery to the angels in heaven. And then the resurrection would have been astonishing, and his ascension to glory would have been wondrous to them, and yet an immense mystery that the Son should take that humanity back with him to glory and sweep through the gates of heaven and past the ranks of the angels and ascend to the throne. A man sits on the throne of heaven. They must be astonished by these things. The angels in heaven look on all that with utter astonishment and awe and wonder. They are stunned by it. And not only is the death of the Lord Jesus a mystery to the angels of heaven, it's also a mystery and a wonder in hell. It's just as much a mystery to Satan. Had they known those satanically inspired rulers of this world, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Having entered Judas and inspired him to betray the Savior, having incited the crowd to crucify him, no doubt Satan and the demons thought that they were victorious. Only too late did they discover that Christ had triumphed over them in the cross, destroying principalities and powers and breaking the power of hell, so that he has in his death and in his glorious resurrection abolished death. Remember that great New Testament phrase. He has abolished death, so that the cross is a wonder in heaven, and the cross is also a wonder in hell. A wonder to elect angels and a mystery to fallen angels also. But whereas the elect angels see Calvary as the high point of praise in heaven and the greatest wonder, the fallen angels see the cross as the one great thing that seals their fate, that guarantees their utter overthrow and their eternal sorrow. So where is it in the whole of creation that we find creatures who think nothing of the cross? In heaven? No, because it is the theme eternally of their praise. In hell? No, because the devils believe and tremble. Where then? But here on earth, in an unbelieving world where the preaching of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. It's moronic to them, that's the word that Paul uses. To the unbeliever, it is sheer folly and stupidity. In their estimation, it is moronic. They think themselves so wise, but they have foolish and unbelieving hearts and futile thoughts, professing themselves to be wise. They have become fools. They see no value in the cross. But to the cross, to the Christian, the cross he bore is life and health, though shame and death to him. His people's hope, his people's wealth, their everlasting theme. The cross, you see, stands at the center of our life and of our faith. The cross is crucial, and it is because we've come to see that, because we come to shelter beneath the cross of Jesus and know its sin-killing and soul-restoring influence, that it is the most glorious and wonderful thing for us. And so we sing, "Glory be to Jesus, who in bitter pains poured for me the lifeblood from his sacred veins. Blessed through endless ages be the precious stream, which from endless torments did the world redeem." The cross, then, our Saviour's laying down his life, is indeed the most wonderful thing in the whole universe. It's a wonderful thing to the angels, fallen and elect. A wonderful thing to Christians, a wonder that's hid only to the unbeliever, but seen and adored by all God's people. Now we see that in these verses before us. And in particular, there are three things that I want us to think about as we come this evening to this text and then later to the table. And the first is that we're told that Jesus lays down his life in answer to the Father's command. He speaks there, doesn't he, about a commandment that he received from his Father, the end of verse 18. And clearly what he means there and what he's indicating is that his death was arranged beforehand by the Father and by the Son. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God the Father was at work in the death of God the Son. And the great plan of redemption, which had been drawn up by the Father in eternity before the world was made, was being worked out there at the cross. His purpose, the Father's purpose in grace before the world was to send his Son. And that's when the Lord Jesus received this command. Before ever there was a world to bestow love upon, before there was sea and land and animals, before the moon and the stars, before men and women, God the Father said to the Son, "You are to go into the world and lay down your life." And so the plan was laid to redeem a lost world. And in his death, that plan was being executed. And as wicked men were actually crucifying the Lord of glory, God was at work to forgive and to justify and to renew people who were actually doing that. And God's great purpose to end death and to actually reverse death was being put into effect. The death of Jesus is the death of death, and it's the very means of bestowing life upon God's people. And so Jesus says, "This command I receive from my Father." It didn't come from men. It didn't come from you, did it? The commandment didn't come from me. We would never have cried out for mercy. We would never have issued a command like this because we are hardened and steeped in our sins. We don't want him to help us in our sins. The only cry rising from earth, we're told, is a cry for vengeance. No one's crying for mercy. The whole world was lying in the lap of the wicked one. No one was crying for deliverance. No one was crying to be saved. The whole of mankind are unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one, says the scriptures. The command came from the Father. The initiative was entirely his. He saw that we were utterly unable to save ourselves. He saw our wickedness and our foolishness and our rebellion, and he determined to save us. And so he sent the Son. He gave the commandment, and it was out of love that the Father sent the Son, and so provided a sacrifice for our sins. It's out of love for sinful people like you and me, rebels and wretches. The Father wants us to be saved. He wants us to believe upon the Son. The same Father commanded him to lay down his life for us. And so the Father is clear from the blood of all men. No one can say, but God has made no provision for me. He is not willing that any should perish. The prophets urge, don't they? Turn, turn, why will you die? He wants men and women to come to the knowledge of the truth. He doesn't want us to perish. And so he commands the Son to go into the world to lay down his life for sinners. For God so loved the world. He so loved that even the Apostle John couldn't expand on that and explain how much he loves the world. But so greatly and so divinely does he love the world that he gives his Son to redeem the world and to gather people out of that world to his praise. So even our incarnate Lord, as he stands in time and looks back, as it were, through time into eternity, into the council of eternity, and sees where that great plan of redemption was conceived. The only window that he opens upon that scene for us is that occasion when he says, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight." The great plan was conceived in the heart of the Father. So great was his love towards us. And it can only be computed by looking at the gift he gives. He gives his Son. He gives his Son. None of us have ever had such a Son to give. He is the Son of God. So that when God gives his Son, he is giving himself, because the Son is eternally one with the Father. What more could God give? God has given his all. Now, this command that Jesus received, it was to die as a criminal upon a Roman cross under the curses of those he sought to bless, stripped naked, dying in agony of body and mind. He gave himself a wretches. God commends his own love towards us in that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. So God the Father is concerned that you and I might be saved. It was his part to send the Son. It was the Son's part to come and to die. So that if men perish, if you perish, well then it would not be because God will not receive you, but rather because you will not come to him that you might have life. So this glorious phrase, "This command I have received of my Father," traces the source of salvation, and we find that it is in the initiative of the Father who, out of eternal and infinite love, sent his only Son for us. And then there's something else to see here, and that is the obedience of the Son, the free obedience of Christ. "I lay down my life," he says, "no one takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father." You see, the Lord Jesus was not forced to die, and he was not coerced to die. He laid his life down. We see an example of that, don't we, in the offering of Isaac. You remember how God commanded Abraham to take Isaac, his son, his beloved son, into the land of Moriah and to offer him up there as a sacrifice. And Abraham, you remember, was an old man, more than 100 years old. And Isaac is a young man. He could have resisted. He could have escaped and resisted being bound. But there was a willing obedience in Isaac as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's true that men bound the Lord Jesus, but it's also true that he laid down his life of himself. No one took his life by force. Remember at Nazareth, how people would have killed him, casting him over the cliff on which the town was built. But he, passing through the midst of them, escaped. He could have escaped when he was in Gethsemane, when he saw the torches, the light of the torches, as the guards were approaching through the garden at a distance. But he did not, because one thing motivated him. The cup that the Father has given me, shall I not drink of it? And when the soldiers come to him, you remember how they ask, how he asks, whom do you seek? And they reply, Jesus. I am he, he says. And they all fall backwards to the ground. He could have escaped then, but he would not. Rather, he, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. He had power to call 12 legions of angels to his defense, we're told. And even when he was nailed to the cross, when the scribes and Pharisees were mocking him, let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him. He could have come down. He need not have died. But his dying was an act of his own will. Death had no hold upon him. Death had no authority over him because he was sinless and pure and undefiled. And so for Jesus, death was an act of his own volition. No man takes my life from me, he says. Not even the Father took his life from him. The Father gave him a command. Go into the world, lay down your life for sinners. But it is the Son who comes freely and willingly lays down his life for us. It is an act of his own volition in which, as it were, he took his own body and soul and he tore them apart. He broke the bond. He himself determined the exact point of his death. Do you remember how Isaiah speaks of this? He will divide him a portion with the great. He will divide the spoil with the strong because he poured out his soul unto death. When the centurion standing before him saw that he died in this way, he dismissed his own spirit. He'd never seen anyone die like Jesus. In full strength, he dismissed his own spirit. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He did that in free and willing obedience to the Father. It's true that it pleased the Lord to bruise him, but it was Jesus who put himself into the hands of divine justice, and he did it for his people, for his sheep. Here is love. I lay down my life. No one takes it from me. Yet he lays it down. He puts himself into the hands of divine justice. He said, lo, I come to do your will, O God. A command was written on his heart, die for sinners. And he responds, I lay down my life. So here is love. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And without that free obedience of Jesus Christ, we, every one of us, would perish. It is his active obedience that supplies the righteousness that restores a right relationship with the Father. It's his obedience that removes our guilt and the threat of punishment. His obedience that fulfills all the righteousness of the law of God. It is laying down his life for us that provides a righteousness that commends us to the Father and causes him to embrace us as his own dear children. The perfect free obedience of Jesus. And then just think about this amazing statement of the Father's love for Christ. Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. All of your hopes for heaven, every joy that you have in time and eternity, it all lies in that statement. There are many things that could induce the Father to love the Son. He loved him and he loves him for the glory of his divine nature and Godhead. As the Father eternally looks upon the Son, he sees there an infinite ocean of divine perfections, and he loves him. He loves him for his holy manhood. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, so that when the Father looked upon our incarnate Lord Jesus, never on earth had he ever seen anyone so like himself. When he made Adam, he said, "It is very good." But when he saw Jesus, he saw in him a loveliness that he had never seen before in any created being. But here's the great reason for the love of the Father for the Son. I lay down my life that I may take it again. Why does the Father love the Son? Jesus shows us here that the love of the Father for the Son is eternally linked to the unqualified obedience of the Son to the Father. We're told he grew in favor with God. Every day he was fulfilling more and more of the Father's will and purpose in holy obedience, until he came all the way to Calvary, where the Father saw an obedience the like of which he had never seen before. Love that he had never seen before. That Jesus should die for sinners. That Jesus should die for rebels. And not only does the Father love the Son because of Calvary, but because of Calvary, he loves you. And he loves me. People who are unlovely because of our guilt. But our guilt has been removed by Calvary. And a righteousness has been bestowed because of Calvary. And now the Father loves us with the same love with which he loves his Son. You remember our Lord Jesus prayed that it might be so, that the love with which you love me might be in them. The same love, the love that God has for Christ in the believer, so that we may experience the same love and express the same quality of love toward the Son. And so because of Calvary, we may feel and know and touch something of the Father's love for the Son, and we enter into some part of the experience of the Father's love for the Son, and having experienced something of that love, we return that same love to the Son, just as the moon reflects the light of the sun upon the earth. So we receive the love of God in Christ Jesus, and we return that to him. That's what we're meant to be doing. And can you see what this glorious verse is saying, and the bearing that the cross has upon our own experience? That our bearing a cross is not in any way inconsistent with the love of God for us. Never did God love the Son more than when he was enduring the cross. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life. And so it is for us. Our trials, our difficulties, they are no indication at all that God has abandoned us. To the contrary, it is him giving to us the great privilege of sharing in the sufferings of Christ, and sharing also in his glory. So here is the way into the Father's love and into his peace. The Father loves us because the Son has finished the work his Father gave him to do, and believing upon him, we are brought into that same love, he says. And his love is the great powerhouse of the church, really is, and of the Christian life. It's like the steam of a great engine. If the love of God were in our hearts more, then we would be elevated more and energized more and purified more, and we would be more enabled to deal with our sins and our weaknesses. The best way, you see, to deal with temptation, the best way to deal with sin, the best way to forward the work of sanctification in our lives is to dwell much upon the love of God for us. It's to look to Jesus Christ and to look to his cross and to realize the love of the Father for the Son is the same love that he has for us. For us. And that will enable us, like nothing else, to repel the attacks of Satan, and like nothing else, to love and to live for Christ and for love for the Father, because the love of God will constrain us in that very way. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I've received from my Father. The Lord bless his word to us.